Well, let's look at this set of notes here again. I'm not going to cover all the details. It's more of a menu. I'm giving an overview of some of the points that are mentioned in John chapter 13 to 17. Let's pray. And I'm praying and I'm standing together in prayer for a great revival in the Middle East. The Lord has really stirred my heart and many others that God's about to visit Muslims with a revelation of the glory of Jesus in a very powerful way. So even this day and this weekend, I'm standing in prayer for a Muslim conference called Loving Your Muslim Neighbor. And I'm joining in with them and saying, thank you, Lord. Visit in power. So, Lord, I ask you for the revelation of the glory of Jesus. Lord, as these different servants are ministering, Al Fadi and Ron Cantor and Jay Smith and many others that are standing in the gap, even this very hour, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. That just stirs my heart. Well, the notes say session one, and that's because I'm taking it from my Friday night series that I've already given this message to our interns just some time ago. And on Friday nights, myself and Stuart Greaves, we've spent about 50 Friday nights, maybe a few more than that, looking verse by verse through John 13 to 17. The Lord really captured our heart and stirred us up about the importance of these five chapters. And I have here in paragraph A, John 13 to 17, is the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher in human history. And I believe, and I have my reasons, I won't go into it right now, because we've covered it 50 sessions on Friday nights the last year and a half, is that why we believe these five chapters are so critical for the preparing of the bride with an overcomer's heart. I believe paragraph A, and again, this is just going to give a little introduction, but the notes themselves are more of a menu so you can see some of the themes. We've developed these themes over these last 50 Friday nights, so I'm not going to take time to develop them and some of the points. My goal is to create an awareness and a hunger just to alert you to the significance of these five chapters. Because a lot of folks would say, you know, I've never really thought about it that much. I think they're critically important, and they're worth getting stirred up to begin to dig deep in. And I'd encourage you to check out some of our 50 sessions. We plan to do another 50. We plan to cover 100 over about a three-year period. But there's other resources all over the body of Christ on these five chapters. But just kind of note to self, you really want to go in a deep way in encountering the Lord in these chapters here. I have in paragraph A, John 13 to 17, I believe is a most important passage. I mean, the one of the most in terms of preparing the people of God in the generation the Lord returns, because that's the hour when there will be so many dark emotions and many people, billions, even in the body of Christ, they will be deeply troubled with dark emotions. And this passage actually highlights four specific negative emotions, but there's more besides these four. But the Lord highlights the need to overcome fear. Number two, the need to overcome shame for failures, personal failures. The need to overcome the pain and bitterness of being betrayed. And fourthly, the grief of the sudden death of loved ones. These are four actual emotions that Jesus identifies in these passages. And you won't see that exact language when you read it, but if you look at it carefully, again, check out some of the notes we have on the internet. We have notes on every one of these and transcriptions. But here's the most amazing thing, is that here in John 15, verse 11, Jesus makes this most amazing statement. He goes, yes, there's going to be great fear, great grief, pain from bitterness, shame from failures, but listen to this, verse 11. I promise you I will impart supernatural joy to people even in the face of those great and terrible tears of their heart and their emotions. Paragraph B, my goal in this session, I'm going to there's about two or three pages, but I'm just going to briefly look at it and identify 12 categories of pressure that are from the lips of Jesus that were present in the apostles' generation, but will be present even more intense in the generation of his return. Again, 12 issues that would trouble the heart, But the bigger point is, he says, if you'll interact with my heart, I'll give you a joy in the midst of those troubling things all around you. I have confidence that Jesus is returning for a mature bride, an overcoming bride. There's going to be a generation that walks in joy even in the midst of unprecedented pressures. Look at what it says in Matthew 24. And he spoke, actually, Matthew 24 on Tuesday of the final week. And here in John 13 to 17 is Thursday. So just 2 days earlier, he told them there's coming a day that will have pressure unprecedented, never seen before in human history before or after. Then he says, that's on Tuesday, on Thursday, but I have joy to give to you. And our next session is going to, in this conference, is going to be on the joy. I'm going to talk about that and break it down a little bit more. Paragraph C, the overarching theme of these five chapters. There's this theme, it's throughout all five chapters. It's the commandment that Jesus commands them to not let trouble dominate their heart. Now, we're so familiar with this passage, let not your heart be troubled. It kind of, we've relegated it to a post or a poetry. But it's actually one of the most important commandments, actually through history, but for the generation the Lord returns. He says, I command you to do your part, that when trouble emerges in your heart, you have to do your part to not let it dominate your heart. If you'll do your part, and we're going to break that down, I will do my part and release joy in a supernatural way in your heart. Now, when you read John 13 to 17, I was very surprised by this. There's actually only three commandments in the five chapters. There's about 25 promises and truths to believe and to engage with the Lord in, but there's only three commandments, actually commands. He commands them to love. He commands them to serve, and he commands them to abide in him. And that's it. Then he says, now I'm giving you about 25 or 30 truths and promises that I want you to put in your mouth and in your conversation with me. And if you will do that when trouble emerges in your heart rises, then you are stopping trouble dominating, and you position yourself to receive supernatural peace and grace. Paragraph D, I'm just repeating myself. If we do our part, he will do his part. But many people just assume he should just give us joy that overcomes troubling emotions. He goes, no, if you don't let trouble dominate, if you'll rise up, resist it, and say what I say, that's the part that you have to do. And many believers don't do that. They just let the trouble dominate. And they're a little bit perplexed why they don't have joy and peace. And the Lord says, no, you've got to do what I'm telling you. You've got to take these truths, get them into the conversation with my heart. Paragraph E, this multifaceted message. Again, these 25 or 30 truths or promises. And the reason I give that approximate number, because you could categorize them differently. You could make it a few more, a few less. But that's the general idea. This multifaceted message will equip his disciples. 2,000 years ago, they faced these pressures, but they walked in mature joy and peace. But Jesus told them there's coming a day it will be more intense than the first century. And look what he says here. He says, I've spoken these things to you. First, he says in verse 15:11, so you have joy. Then he says, I spoke these things to you so you have supernatural peace. Then he says, I spoke these things to you so you don't stumble, which means you don't fall away from the faith. Now, Jesus spoke these to young leaders who were not very strong in their spiritual life. I mean, they were stumbling and tripping and had fear, and they were arguing with each other. But he spoke these to them to prepare them. He said, I spoke these to you, really in essence, so you could thrive spiritually when these troubles emerge. And this is exactly what's going to happen in the end time church. He spoke these truths, but we've got to interact with the Lord with them. And we can have a vibrant spirit even in the midst of these same 12 pressures, but even in a more intense fashion than the early church had. Paragraph F, he gave us in these five chapters, I call it a line upon line insight into God's heart to equip us to overcome these four painful, but they're not just painful emotions, they're dangerous emotions. Because if we just let them run their course in us, we will be much more vulnerable to making very, very terrible decisions. So he's promised us joy and peace, but on his terms. And his terms are we have to walk in the spirit of obedience, and we have to not let trouble dominate. Again, that's where so many people, they overlook that, they move on and wonder why they don't have joy and peace. Now, Paul said this in the same way, I mean, said the same principle, but he said it with different terminology, and I like his terminology. So I'm going to inject it here very quickly. He's really saying the same thing. When he says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he goes, don't be anxious for nothing, which is in essence, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying the same thing. He says, by prayer. And he's not just talking about intercession for revival. He's talking about conversation with me. Through conversation with me, with thanksgiving, the peace of God will supernaturally guard your emotions, your heart, and it will guard the storm of crazy dark thoughts in your mind. He said, if you will talk to me with thanksgiving, supernatural peace, how many of you would love to have peace to guard wrong, dark emotions and raging dark thoughts? And, well, we all do. But in the hour of which we're living now, this is really critical that we make this a priority to interface with the Lord according to his promises. Now, it's this word thanksgiving that's really key. In these 50 sessions that myself and Stuart have taught in the last year and a half on Friday nights, and again, by the grace of God, Lord willing, we'll teach 50 more, and I think he is willing, actually, and that because I'm actually kind of doing it for myself. I want to really go deep in phrase after phrase after phrase after phrase, but the one principle I repeat over and over again is this, and it's so simple, but I want to urge you, don't neglect to do this. In John, in these five chapters, but really anywhere in the Bible, it's not limited to these five. When I see a promise, instead of going, yes, I stop and I turn that promise into conversation with a person. I say, almost always, I start off by saying, thank you. And I say the promise, show me more. And that very act of pausing to turn the truth or the promise into conversation, almost always I say another sentence or two or three or four, and sometimes I'll go a minute or two, and sometimes two or three or four or five, 10 seconds. The point is, when my heart is troubled and I take the promises and I turn them into conversation, and not just, I believe you, Lord, I thank him and I ask him to show me more. Again, almost usually I add a few more sentences to it. It will come spontaneous. If you will do that simple thing, turning the promise and the truth into conversation, I assure you, I want to assure you, based on the word of God, in time, that conversation, that prayer with thanksgiving that's specific, you will have peace and joy emerge in your heart progressively over the months and years ahead. I mean, it's the simplest thing, but it's critical. I want my heart guarded from dark emotions and dark thoughts, because the escalation of darkness is greatly increasing. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. Let's go back 2 days earlier to Tuesday. Now, if you don't connect what Jesus said on Tuesday with what he says here in John 13 and 17 on Thursday, you'll miss a lot if you don't connect the two. So really, he's in the same conversation. And on Tuesday, he specifically addressed issues where they could overcome these, particularly these four negative dark emotions, but others besides. Paragraph B, to better understand what he said on Thursday night in the upper room at the Last Supper, John 13 and 17, we go back to what he said on Tuesday, just 2 days before. Now notice, on Tuesday he's telling the crisis. On Thursday, he's telling them the conversation with him that would give them peace and joy in the crisis. I'm going to say that again. Tuesday, he lays out the crisis. And one reason he tells them, he's telling them, none of this surprises me. I have authority over all of it. It's all a part of my plan. I've got a way for you to overcome, but I'm not going to tell you until Thursday. So on Thursday, he tells them the conversation they would have with him, the truths and promises they would engage with him in this simple way. Lord, thank you for this truth. Show me more. And again, you add a little bit more to it here and there. And anyway, let's go back to Tuesday on Matthew 24. He says the famous statement, not one stone of the temple left on another. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Look what he says. See that your heart is not troubled. This is where he introduces the idea of let not your heart be troubled. He introduces it on Tuesday in Matthew 24, verse 6. Then on Thursday when he says not let your heart be troubled, he's all but saying, I'm finishing now the conversation I started Tuesday. And I just want you to see this array of pressures. Most of you are aware of them, so I'll just kind of go through these quickly. He goes, famines, verse 7, pestilence, earthquakes, verse 9. Don't overlook this. He goes, they will kill you. That's a little troubling. We kind of go over that kind of fast because that was 2,000 years ago. But the scripture makes it clear there's going to be an unprecedented amount of martyrs in the end time church. But at the end of the day, the spirit of glory is going to be accompany that. That's another message for another time. But he tells them, he doesn't dumb this down. He goes, they will kill you. And almost every one of the apostles, besides probably John, they were martyred, in fact. He goes, they will betray you. They won't just betray me. They will betray you. He goes, it will be such trouble that is never, ever seen in history. Beloved, we are approaching a time in history where there will be more trouble. And I'm going to give you 12 categories of trouble that Jesus outlined. More than any generation in human history. But there will be more joy and peace in the body of Christ than any generation in history. I've said this the last couple years, but others have said it as well, is that I believe the 2020s at the beginning, I said, we're entering, I believe, the most dramatic, significant, transitional decade in human history. I'm going to say that again. We're 2 years into it, and I believe it more than ever. We have entered in the 2020s, the roaring 20s, the most significant, the most dramatic transitional decade in human history, meaning more will change on the planet in 10 years than in any other time frame in history. I'm going to give another word. I believe the 2030s will surpass the 2020s. I believe we're in that day. It's game on. This is an hour we cannot be casual about interfacing with Jesus and interacting with him in ways where he promised to release peace and joy that guards the human heart in the place in the presence of these 12 different crises that are coming. I have paragraph B. He prophesied conflicts, pestilence, betrayals, martyrdom, and on and on. And my goal isn't to break all those down in details. We have in some of the 50 messages, but my goal tonight is to let you see him and go, this is real. This is not going away. Jesus is a prophet with a really good track record, obviously. It's going to happen. But we can have victory in the presence of this kind of pressure and trouble. Paragraph C. Jesus is continuing in the same conversation. Oh, yeah, that's just repetition. Oh, yeah, for those of you that are new here, my main spiritual gift is repetition. So I do it all the time, but I'm unashamed of it. I love it. I love to say it. I love to feel it. These two messages, they go together. And you understand John 13-17 on Thursday better if you understand the context of the trouble on Tuesday. The prophetic awareness of coming escalating trouble creates urgency for us to interact with the Lord. Many believers are pretty casual about John 13-17 right now. They're like, well, I kind of get around to that. I go, I think you want to get around to it sooner than later. Things are picking up, and there's a chronic problem. I mean, it's a crisis already of growing despair and spiritual dullness in the body of Christ right now. Like, I wouldn't wait another 5 or 10 years. There is supernatural peace and joy promised if you will interact with the Lord according to these truths and promises. I mean, I'm in. I'm thinking that's what I want to do. I want to be a part of this. Paragraph D. The trouble in the first century, 2,000 years ago, is a template for the trouble of the final of the generation the Lord returns. And as God gave them joy and triumph, He will give it to the end time church. Let's look at Roman numeral 3. Now, these are 12 reasons. Again, most of these you read on your own. Most of this isn't new information, but just to see it like rapid fire, line after line, it's like, I think I need to go deep now. I think I need to be about that with other people too. And the folks around you, your family, your friends, we need to be calling people. This isn't a time to be coasting in the spirit in our spiritual walk with God. This is not a time to be kind of playing around with some unsettled issues of compromise and sin in our life. We need a vibrant spirit now, not in 10 years. We need it today. 12 reasons why the apostles were going to be troubled. And all 12 of these they faced. But all 12 of these, the end time church will face in even a more intense way. And I have written here, again, that he knew all these troubles, but he boldly promised joy. I mean, he lays out these 12. I mean, this list is terrible in the flesh. Like, But he goes, guess what? Joy is yours if you'll do it my way. Are you? Is this for real, Jesus? Yes, this is for real. I promise you supernatural joy if you'll interact with me on these truths. I promise you. And I'm telling you the troubles because I want you to know. I have sovereign control and power over all of them. None of them are surprising me. And I know the joy I'm promising you is stronger than the trouble these things will cause your heart if you will interact with me. Now, many believers, I'm not saying this to be mean, but I just want people stirred up. Many believers are confused. I don't have a vibrant heart. And they says, I got dullness. And I wonder how often they talk to the Lord with the promises in John 13 to 17. Not very much. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying don't wonder why you don't have joy. The great teacher of the human heart lays it out right here. Nobody understands the human heart better than this man. Trouble number one. The first three are in John 13. And the next nine, John 13, that's on the Thursday night. And on John, the next nine of troubles categories were on Tuesday in Matthew 24. First one, grief over the death of Jesus. But he goes, it doesn't end there. There's going to be grief over the sudden loss of loved ones in unprecedented numbers in the generation the Lord returns. But I have an answer for that. I have a perspective that will carry your heart in a different place. So that's where he starts right there. Paragraph one. There will be unprecedented number of martyrs. I don't believe of a billion, souls in the new harvest. I mean, nobody knows the real number, but you hear the phrase, the billion soul harvest. I don't believe the majority will be martyred, but I think 100 million or two or three out of a billion or two, I mean, that's not the majority, but this thing will change the conversation of the entire human race on the planet. And the saints... John makes it clear in the book of Revelation, they will overcome Satan spiritually. He says in Revelation 13, the Antichrist will overcome the saints physically by killing a number of them, but they will overcome him spiritually by remaining fearless in loyal love to Jesus, even unto death. They will triumph over Satan, fearless in love, because there'll be a spirit of glory and power on the church and a revelation of the big picture of our life. One of the great problems of the church today in the 21st century, they can't connect their life to the big storyline of their life in eternity. Beloved, the 70 years on the earth is the womb of life. We got to get connected to the big storyline of our billion year, year after year existence in the Lord's family. Without a connection to that big storyline, we're just walking around like a child in the womb, just only seeing darkness. We see so little. Jesus says, I will open your eyes. I will let you see the big picture storyline of your family, of your life story, but you got to talk to me my way. Look at paragraph C. Trouble number two, shame over personal failure. I want you to catch this. In John 13, verse 38, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. The very next sentence, he says, let not your heart be troubled. I wish the chapter break was not there because the conversation didn't stop. He goes, Peter, you will deny me, but don't let your heart be overcome with shame. Like, I mean, that's pretty intense because Jesus knows a heart overcome with shame is not going to be strong in love and obedience. He goes, you've got to repent of it. You got to call it what it is and come to me and receive who I am. And in the end time generation, there's going to be so much temptation and failure and darkness. Matter of fact, later on that night, here in Matthew chapter 26, when they went to the Mount of Olives, now they're not in the upper room. This is an hour later, maybe 2 hours later. He says, verse 31, I want you guys to know, I told Peter an hour or two ago, he's going to stumble. All of you are going to stumble tonight, every one of you. And they're looking at him. They can't even believe it. And he goes, and Peter, I want to say it again. You will deny me 3 times. This is the second time he's told this to Peter that night. Peter still just doubles down. Not me. He goes, Peter, don't let shame dominate you. I need you believing how I see you and what I've called you to be. And the Lord actually set up Peter's recovery even before he stumbled. This will be a critical truth in the end time church. Paragraph D, bitterness, the pain of bitterness. He said, John chapter 13, verse 21, he was troubled by Judas's betrayal. He loved Judas. This was not like, well, I know Judas, you're a loser anyway. No, he was hurt by Judas's betrayal. Matter of fact, a few hours later, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, when Judas kissed him and betrayed him, he said, you're my friend. He meant it. Judas didn't just betray Jesus. He betrayed the whole apostolic team. But that's not the end of the story. Look at Luke 21. That, again, that's back on Tuesday. Luke 21 and Matthew 24 is the same message. This is terrifying to me in the flesh. Jesus said, you will be betrayed by parents. Parents? Then he broadens the circles. He goes, siblings are going to betray you. He broadens the circles. He goes, relatives, aunts, uncles, and cousins. He broadens the circles, friends. In Luke 21, he is talking about their day, but he's talking more specifically about the generation the Lord returns. Beloved, the pain of betrayal will be real, but there's a way through it. So many people get stuck on betrayal. When people disappoint them, they get stuck there, and they can't see even the one that caused them pain through the Lord's eyes, and they can't see that person through how the Lord sees that person. Paragraph E, and all of these are big subjects. Again, I'm just giving you the menu of the 12. Paragraph E, societal crisis. I mean, earthquakes, pestilence, wars, all these things, natural disasters, they're all in the plural. Big topic. This deserves an entire message on each one of these 12. Number 5, persecution. He said on Tuesday, they'll kill you. They'll beat you. They'll put you in prison. Now, again, 2,000 years ago, praise God, that passed. No, he said in the generation that I return, it will be more intense than ever. But there will be a spirit of glory that will come on you. I'm not taking time to minister to your heart on each one of these points. My real point is to let you see the menu and then a couple of the promises and then say, okay, I'm going to go deep on these 5 chapters. That's my takeaway point tonight. Not that you understand every point, but you leave here going, I'm going to go deep on John 13 to 17. Okay, let's look at paragraph trouble 6. Crisis in Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't seem like a big problem to us, but that really will come to us too. Now, when Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another stone in the temple, we say, okay, 70 AD, the temple got destroyed. This is a crisis of unimaginable magnitude. What if an angel appeared on the platform right now and said, Washington, D.C., every stone of every building will be torn down? No, that would be terrifying. I mean, honestly, that we read the Jerusalem one and we move on. This is a terrifying prophecy, and it happened. But at the end time church, here's the issue I'm not going to develop. The trouble is coming to Jerusalem again, even in a more intense way. But this time, he's going to require the global body of Christ to stand with Israel. And so the trouble that comes to them, it will end up affecting the church. So this isn't just a remote, well, I hope Jerusalem doesn't have too much trouble. The Lord says, Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 14. He goes, multitudes, multitudes. He's talking about the Gentiles in the earth. You will be in the valley of decision. And the decision is, will they stand for God's leadership over Jerusalem or not? And that's what Joel 3 is all about. The Lord's leadership in the battle of all the nations against Jerusalem, and the Lord telling the nations, you have to stand with Jerusalem. That's the valley of decision. It's not the, will you get become born again? Some people use Joel 3:14 as a born again, like that, you got a big decision to make. Will Jesus be your Savior? That's a very big decision. But the decision here is, will you stand with his purpose in Jerusalem? And that's, that trouble is coming to a neighborhood near you. This is a real problem. I mean, a real trouble. That's not a small one. Top of page 4, trouble 7, military conflict, civil wars. And when these things happen, the breakdown of a national infrastructure, the breakdown of law enforcement, banking systems, supply chains, people are displaced. That leads to increased sex trafficking, kidnapping, armed gangs, stealing resources, troubles. There's so many troubles related to this nation against nation. So many in the downline of that. Trouble 8, natural disasters. I mean, we could go on forever talking about these things. But here's what happens with trouble. When trouble comes, it changes our conversation with God. You know, when things are kind of going business as usual, we kind of, Lord, I love you, do some worship, do a little bit of prayer. We get on with our life. When trouble comes, people stop in their tracks, believers and unbelievers. They talk to God differently. They ask different questions. Their family conversations are different. And that's the context when the Spirit moving with revelation, the transformation takes place. So the Lord knows what he's doing in letting these troubles come to pass. He's going to radically transform the end time church from a Laodicean spirit of compromise to a prepared bride, mature in love. Trouble 9. This doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal. Especially the old guys, my people. We know this is a big deal. The delay of God's promises. He told those guys, literally on Tuesday, he said, all nations will gather before me. He said, I'm going to give you kingdoms. You're going to sit on thrones. They're excited. Then he dies on Friday. They're going, we don't understand. We are supposed to be on thrones with you, with everyone bowing down to you. And he goes, you will. It'll be 2,000 years, but you will. He didn't tell them that. But my point is the crisis of delay. I've been a pastor 45 years plus, and I've seen a lot of people go hard for God for 5 years with promises, but about the 5 or 10 year mark, so many of them lose their way with God because of delayed promises. This is not a small thing. This is a big problem. And you won't catch that reading it real quickly, but when he says, I'm going to die, he's all but saying the promises are going to be greatly delayed. The ones, can you imagine Jesus? Imagine if an angel told you this. We'll take it up a bunch of notches. Jesus said, you will sit on thrones with me. That's a pretty intense prophecy from the lips of Jesus. And then he dies Friday. Like, we don't understand how to process this. Trouble 10, government oppression. They had that with the Roman Empire, but the end time church is going to have it in the Antichrist Empire. Trouble 11, cosmic signs, fearful ones. I mean, just little whispers of those things happen and people get all excited if this or that or even what's going on. Terrifying cosmic signs are going to happen. That's a big category. Again, deserves an entire message on its own, but this is just the menu here. Trouble 12 seems like a small thing, not a small thing. The greatly heightened workload of the power of God. I've been a student of the history of revivals. And most of the stories I've read in the history of revivals, some of the primary vessels of which the Spirit of God was using, I mean, were really overcome with physical exhaustion. And it caused problems in their life. This is not a small thing at all. Because when the Spirit moves in power, the demand on the vessels moving in power is demanded. It gets higher and higher. And it's difficult when God's using you in power to turn away somebody in great need. I mean, it's not an easy human dynamic. I mean, Jesus was so tired in Matthew 8, he fell asleep in the storm. He was wearied on the journey, John 4. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was weariness, sleepless nights, because the demand on his life was so intense. You know, I've known a few people over the years who have had an unusual strong healing anointing, and you think, oh, that's amazing. I've talked to some of them. I've got to know a few of them over the years. And some of the stories they tell you, I mean, wouldn't it be great to have Reinhard Bonnke's anointing and some of these other guys I've had the privilege to talk to. They go from the meeting. They go to the hotel room. The place is filled with people wanting to pray for sick, but you've already prayed for 10 hours. Then you get up the next morning to the hotel to go to the airport. They're in the lobby again, and they're at the airport waiting for you. Then you fly to the new city. They're waiting in the airport when you get off the airplane. Then you drive home. They're waiting in front of your house. This is real. This is not a small thing, and you need supernatural joy. I mean, go ask Dan Bohai what it's like. I mean, everywhere he goes, he has a line of people that want his time after he's done 10 hours of meetings that day. He's still got a whole bunch of people that want to talk to him. And how do you tell a mom whose child is dying, no, I'm tired. I have had a long week. Like, really? That's your answer? The power of God's on you? Anyway, this is a big subject too. This seems like a small one, but it's a big one. Okay, Roman numeral 4. Now we're going to switch gears, and I'm going to gave you the same kind of rapid fire, 7 truths. Actually, there's about 25 or 30, but I'm just picking 7 because I ran out of space and 7's a good number. But there's more than 7. there's more than 7. And I don't like 6-page handouts. They kind of scare people. I like to keep them a little shorter, but I just wanted to give you the material to take home, to look at, to decide if you wanted to zealously engage with John 13 to 17 with Jesus' heart. Well, here's the kind of the overarching command. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I want you to read this carefully. He goes, you believe in God. That was a fact, actually. Now, here's the command. Believe also in me. He's saying 2 different things here. We have to obey the command to not let trouble dominate our heart. Again, I've said this a couple times. We engage in conversation with Jesus. Every one of these 25 or 30 truths, we pause, and we say, and all the other Bible truths too, not just in those 5 chapters. We talk to a man, a real person who's God, fully God and fully man. The Bible doesn't move you near as much until it gets into your conversation with the Lord. When I found out when the Bible gets into my conversation, my heart gets touched in a deeper way. The command in 14:1. This was not a reference to their initial faith. He wasn't saying, believe in me and become born again. They were already clean. They were already forgiven. He said that to them a number of times. What's going on here, paragraph 1, many in Israel, even the Pharisees, they believed in the God of Moses without ever seeing him. I mean, they had these real rigorous laws and all these ceremonies. They believed rigorously in the God of Moses, though he was invisible. They were good with that. Paragraph 2, Jesus is telling the disciples, you don't get it yet. You got to believe in me because I'm going to be invisible starting tomorrow. And you got to believe everything I tell you like you've believed in the God of Israel, my father. And they're going, well, we believe in you. He goes, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to be visible to your eye, and I'm giving you 25 or 30 truths. They've got to be the anchor of your soul. You've got to believe in me. You've got to interact with me, or called abide in me, believe in me. It's the same deal. You're not going to be able to see me with your eyes, just like you can't see my father with your eyes. That's what he's talking about. Paragraph B. Now, what do we do when our heart is troubled by these 12 things? And again, I gave the 12 such rapid fire. They are gigantic pressures in life. But I'm saying, Lord, your joy is more powerful than those troubles. But the Lord says, yes, but that's if you interact with me. But if you just neglect the command and you let trouble dominate your heart, I will still love you. You'll still be saved, but you'll be far more vulnerable to oppression, distress, fear, grief that overcomes you in a way you can't get free of. I'm calling you to interact with me. Now, Paul told us, here's what we do when our heart is troubled. We realign our mind to agree with God's word. Again, we take these promises. We say, thank you. Show me more. When the pain, the grief, the fear rises, Jesus, here's what you said. I believe it's true. Show me more. I love your leadership. And little by little, our heart gets touched. It's called the renewing of the mind. When we change our mind, God transforms our heart, our emotions. You can change your mind and God will change your emotions. You cannot grit your teeth and change your emotions. The way that you change your emotions is focus on agreeing with your mind with God, and God will change your emotions. There's a lot of classes on how your emotions get this way or that way. You can grit your teeth and have every mindset in the world, and you can't make your emotions change, but you can change your mind. And the way to transform your emotions is through the conversation by changing your mind with the Lord. So I'm going to give you seven truths. This is so fascinating and enlightening to me. Truth number one, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You know the first thing he says? I'm coming back for you, and you're going to live in my Father's house. I got a whole session on the Father's house and what this verse means. I don't want to go into it, but here's the point. Jesus is the only pastor I've ever met who says, when you're troubled by shame, grief, fear, set your heart on the age to come. If you said that today in the church world, you'd get fired as a pastor as being out of touch, too heavenly minded, be no earthly good. The very first thing he did is he's connecting them to the big picture story of their life, because they have no way to interpret the trouble if they only can see the temporal realm. He goes, I'm coming. Everything is changing, and you're going to be forever with me in the New Jerusalem. That's your story. That's your inheritance. That's your destiny. Till you anchor into that, you're going to question my leadership on all these other points. Top of page six. Truth number two. This is my favorite Bible verse, John 15:9. And again, part of the 50 weeks, I spent a whole session on this because I love it so much. This is indescribably delicious, this passage. Jesus said two things. In the intensity that God loves me, that's a massive arena of truth, how God loves God. That is not a small, inconsequential truth. The way that God loves God is the way that God loves us. And Jesus said, you lock into those two truths, your heart will be vibrant in God over time. Most people probably never think about how God loves God. Do you know God the Father has enjoyed his fellowship with the Son and the Spirit from eternity past? That's the basis of how they love us. That's the core safety of the entire plan of salvation, is the way God loves God. Because God can't change. He can't love within the Trinity one way and love differently outside the Trinity. He loves only like he loves. He never changes. When I understand how the Father loves the Son, even a little bit, just a little poquito, you know, just a little bit, then I go, wait, you can't love differently or you would deny yourself. I got it made. We need to lock into both of these. That's a big subject for another many, many days. Truth number three. That we can not just see the way God loves God and God loves us. We can actually interact with him on a daily, I don't mean every minute of every day, but regularly through the day with true spiritual pleasure in our heart. When God reveals God to the human heart, when the Holy Spirit gives us just a little bit of revelation of Jesus, pleasure in our heart. And that pleasure, where he comes and makes his home with us, the Spirit reveals the Son to us. The pleasure, just those little sparks of insight that I get when I interface with Jesus in many different ways. I go, I love this. I want more of this. And the Lord says, this is your safety, actually. You know, John 13 to 17 doesn't lay out a plan for physical safety. There will be spiritual safety at various places. There really will. Psalm 91 will be operating. But John 13 to 17 is about spiritual safety. And spiritual safety is far more important, because spiritual harm is dangerous forever. It's far more dangerous than physical persecution. Spiritual failure, I'm talking about walking away from the Lord, is incredibly serious. And so that's what he tells us. He goes, if you can talk to me and we can interact, and the spiritual superior pleasure you will sense, not all day, every day, but it will touch you. And you'll have a vibrancy that will carry you through the pain of bitterness, through grief, through fears, through failures. That will be a beacon, an anchor to your soul that draws you into deeper things with me. Truth number four, this is all big subjects. We can talk to God, and he empowers us to change the lives of others. I could talk to God and affect you. Matter of fact, some of you get affected right now. And I'm just a weak and broken person. It's part of my privilege, but so is yours, to say words and people's bodies get healed. People's lives, a spark of light comes to them. That's a fantastic destiny. We're not living aimless, wasted lives. We get to say words, give a cup of cold water, pray for people, hug people, and God touches them a little bit. It matters. Every day matters. And what we do lives forever in God's memory. It's fantastic that we're empowered to actually make lives better. Paragraph truth five. And again, these are big subjects. But again, I'm just giving the menu. Supernatural resources. I mean, this is a remarkable. God insists that we ask him for these resources. He doesn't want us just to pray to earn them. You know, I used to think early days that prayer was I was giving God information. He's going, no, I don't need the information. I want the conversation. I want you to see when you talk to me, I release resource because I love you and hear you. I want your heart touched by the God of heaven hears me. Money and doors open and healings happen. This is like resource happens. Like, this is remarkable. I'm not an orphan left on my own. I can actually change lives. That's the truth four. And truth five, through God, release resource into the earth realm. Like, this is remarkable. This is totally remarkable. Number six, the truth of how Jesus responded to them when they stumbled. I mean, this is so beautiful. On the very night, worship team, come on up. On the very night that Peter stumbled, look at Luke 22. This is an hour after he says, you're going to stumble tonight, Peter. And he says, so are you other guys. This is before they actually stumbled. Look at this. He goes, Peter, Luke 22, I've already prayed for you. I've already worked for your return. I'm already working for your spiritual success. I assure you, you're going to recover. You know what? You're going to be anointed to strengthen the brethren. Peter's going to want to quit forever as a failure. He goes, I've already planned your spiritual success. I'm working for it right now. I'm praying for it, and I'm prophesying. You're going to prophesy to your brother soon. And after Peter failed, he said, never. That's why he went fishing up north in Galilee. Because he didn't go fishing for a night of recreation. He went fishing because he was giving up on his apostolic calling. And that's a big subject for another time. But he also told them, he goes, you're going to bear fruit in John 15. And I remember this group, the bear fruit, is the group he said, all of you are going to fail tonight. Who tells you you're going to fail tonight, but you're going to have fruit that lasts forever? Normally, if you're going to fail tonight, you're on probation. I might be done with you. But he goes, I'm not only done with you, Peter, I'm going to recommission you, and I guarantee you're going to bear fruit. I'm going to bring you into my narrative of who you are to me. This is fantastic. And truth number seven, the joy of eternal rewards for being faithful to Jesus, for enduring persecution and just obeying him. Can you imagine that weak human beings like us can have, by the grace of God, I can do things and bear fruit that lasts forever. I can give somebody a cup of cold water, so can you, and Jesus will remember it forever. I can encourage someone who's discouraged, and Jesus will remember forever. I mean, the joy that I can do little, weak, small things that matter forever? I'm into this. I'm really into it. He told him on Tuesday, Matthew 25. He goes, you'll be faithful in a few things, but you'll have joy in my presence when I tell you how I feel about the way you serve me. You'll have joy forever for those few things. They're going like, what do you mean? He goes, you'll see. You may not get it all during your journey here, but when you stand before me, you will get the joy and the shock of your life that I really remembered what you did. And he says here in Luke 6, he says, again, I call eternal rewards how Jesus feels about the way we loved him in this age. Jesus doesn't give us rewards so we can strut in front of people or to prove something else. He's saying, this is how I feel about how you loved me. I'm the most generous, extravagant, wealthy person in existence, and I want to give you big rewards because you loved me. I want to tell you how I feel about the way you love me. And he tells them here in Luke 6, he goes, yeah, they're going to do bad stuff to you. Rejoice, leap for joy, your reward, your storyline is going to be so enriched. Trust me, you will know that you got the deal of your life. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. So that was called rapid fire, John 13 to 17. That's the menu. But boy, you don't want to rapid fire through it in the next couple years. You want to anchor down on these points and these truths and these all these 25 truths, not just these seven. Father, here we are before you. Father, here we are before you. Lord, we're all in our flesh. We're weak and broken people in the flesh. There's no super saints anywhere. There's just guys like us. There's folk. But there's the grace of God. But beloved, you can put these words in your mouth with God, and your heart will be different over time. So we say yes, Lord. We say yes, Holy Spirit. We say yes, Lord, all over this room, touch hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and renew us. This is one of my favorite songs. I love it. Thank you. I love this song. Let's sing this to him.